So it's been a while since I've talked. You'll notice that everybody left me today. Ram's not here, and neither is James. So I get to you get to be stuck with me for one Sunday. So, and what a beautiful morning. We've been at it for, you know, some of us since seven in the morning. We had a great FOF class. We got, you know, great questions in there. So thankful. There's so many reasons to be thankful for, not only because of the great weather, right? Leaves on the trees, spring is coming. Not only because the Montreal Canadiens are going to get on their run to the Stanley Cup tonight, but because the real reason is because we have Jesus in our hearts. And some of us today, like I said at the beginning, we come burdened with so much, right? We come here, we think of our brothers and sisters that are persecuted all over the world, right? We think of brothers and sisters in Upper Michigan and in Wisconsin that lost their entire life savings over the last week because of flooding, right? There's deep hurt in life, right? But you know the amazing thing is that for those in Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We have every spiritual blessing, something to be amazingly thankful for, right? Even when all the circumstances of lives are hard. Turn with me to page 1665. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the front here. Make sure to grab one. We were going to talk about Ephesians today. And at the very onset of the book of Ephesians, this is what Paul writes. He says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So think about the privilege that you have as a believer in Jesus today, this morning, sitting here, that you have every spiritual blessing in Jesus. That's amazing, right? Doesn't feel like that, does it? But we do. And Paul tells us that we do. So no matter the circumstances that you are in this morning, I urge you to have a deep thankfulness for what he's given you in Christ. And let's start our time together with prayer. We're going to do, as we have, as all our messages in Ephesians, Paul has this amazing prayer at the start of the book, chapter 1, verse 18 to 23. And you remember we prayed it together in the previous messages. I want us to pray it together again. Okay, so replace I with we, right? Paul's praying, but let's pray for each other. "We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Amen. You remember the last time, and that was a long time ago, it was November. So, you know, so for those of you who have long memories, you remember that I spoke on Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 2. So turn with me to that passage. It's page 1668. You were just a few pages in front of that in 665. So 1668, Ephesians 5, 1, 2. And we talked about being imitators of God, right? That our lives should mirror Jesus's life, right? And if you remember, we went through the the Gospel of Matthew, and we went through line essentially chapter by chapter, looking at Jesus's life to see how did he live so that we know how to live. And so we learned how to walk in love, right? We learned how to walk in love. And we saw ultimately in his death that it's a call to empty ourselves, to sacrifice ourselves for others. It's sacrificing ourselves as an offering to God. Walking in love means sacrifice. Walking in love means an act of the will. It's not a feeling. It's an act of the will. Look at Jesus' own example, the night of his crucifixion. Luke 22:41-43 says, he withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What was Jesus' feeling that night? What was Jesus feeling? Anguish. You see, that's the greatest act of love of the entire history of the universe. There could not be a greater act of love than Christ dying for us. And what's Jesus feeling? Anguish. Right? He wasn't feeling lovey-dovey. He wasn't feeling, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to save the entire universe through this. Right? He was in anguish. And why was he in anguish? Because it cost him something. It cost him the most precious thing he had, which was fellowship with the Father for those few hours. While he was getting God's wrath poured on him, it cost him his fellowship with the Father. And that's what he was in anguish about. He was in anguish about the cost of love, the sacrifice of love. Right? Love hurts. You want to know what you love in life? What costs you the most? Where do you put your time? Where do you put your money? Where do you put your thought life? Right? That will tell you what you love. What's costing you? You remember David? He said, I'm not going to bring an offering that doesn't cost me anything. If you want to know what you love, figure out what's costing you the most. You'll figure out what you love the most in your life. Whatever you spend the most resources in your life, that's what you love the most. Before I became a Christian, I spent thousands of hours, thousands of dollars, thousands of hours of my time and effort and energy on cars and football. Love my cars. Every single Saturday, I was out there polishing, right? And they were nice. You know where those cars are today? In the wrecking yard. They're gone. I spent thousands of dollars, thousands of hours worshiping the Green Bay Packers. You know how many Super Bowls the Green Bay Packers have won in the last 15 years? Zero. right? That's was what I loved. And you know what? Every time I loved them so much, I would spend thousands of dollars of my art. Like, I worked hard to make that money. And I'd have to fight with my wife, who said, those are silly things to spend our money on. And yet I would still do it. It costs me my relationship with my wife. It costs me money in my bank account. It costs me my mental energy, right? For what? For what? That was my life before I became Christ's servant, Christ's disciple. I'm thankful for what he's put that away, right? But that's what I loved, right? That's what I loved. And so it wasn't pain. It was painful because I had to work hard for it. And eventually it cost me way more than I could ever imagine, right? Because it cost me a good relationship with my wife, cost me spending time with my son, cost me being diligent at work. It felt great. It's a great feeling, but it cost me a lot. That's not biblical love, right? That's not biblical love. That's idolatry. Paul here expects the confusion. We're in 5:1-2, right? And 5:1-2 says, walk in the way of love. So he says, yeah, okay, great. Everybody wants to work it. Who doesn't want to walk in the way of love? That's great. But Paul expects the confusion here, and he says, but these things are not love. And he names 6 things, right? So let's go to our passage. Ephesians 5:3-7. And we're going to start from 1:2 because it gives the context to 3-7. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on the Son, on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So Paul here starts in verse 3 and talks about, in verse 1 and 2, he talks about walking in love. In verse 3, he says what? But. These are not love. Right? This is the opposite of walking in love. What are the 3 things that he mentions in verse 3 that are not walking in love? Number 1, immorality. So immorality, it's the next one, Kristen. There you go. So immorality, so it's important to understand what the words mean, right? Because what do you, like, how do you know what it means, right? How do we know how to not do it if we don't know what immorality is? So immorality is the word, the Greek word porneia. It's the word we get pornography from. But it's not a great... Porneia is any sexual activity outside of a marriage covenant between a man and a woman. It's very simple. Any sexual act that's not within the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. That's what sexual immorality means. Jesus speaks of immorality, and I try to always go back to what Jesus was saying to use it in the context where he used it. Jesus speaks of immorality in Matthew 5:32, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, that's the word porneia, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Okay? So, it refers to any sexual act outside of the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. Very simple. Right? Not even a hint of that can be in the church. That's immorality. That covers us. Right? What's impurity? Impurity, the Greek word is akarthesia. Akarthesia, that's what it is. I don't speak Greek, so you'll have to excuse me. It refers to any state, thought, desire, word, deed that makes a person unclean in front of God. So it's holding on to something that isn't pleasing to God. That's what impurity is. And Jesus uses that. It's probably the hardest of the three to define, but it's anything outside of what God would want, right? Something that you keep in your heart that you know is against God's word. And the word means uncleanliness. Uncleanness. It's not clean, it's dirty. Right? Jesus uses it in Matthew 23:27 when he curses or when he rebukes the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Right? You're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. Unclean is the word. Everything unclean. So you look great outside, but inside you're full of bones. You're hypocrites. That's impurity. And greed, also translated in some English translation as covetousness. I find that easier to define in my head. Covetousness is anything that you covet. You want something that you don't have, right? It's the Greek word is pleonexia. It means I want many, many more things, right? It's a hunger that never satisfies. Right, and greed is in a number of different areas. It's not just money. It could be in the sexual realm. It could be in the food. It could be in drinking. It could be it's having an appetite that's never satisfied. Right, but a lot of times it refers to money. Right, Jesus speaks of it. So it uses the same word in Luke 12:15, talking about money. He said to them, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed." That word pleonexia. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Right? Be careful that you're not like that. That you can't be satisfied with what you have. So three things that are improper for God's holy people. Right? In the passage, very clear. Very simple. Immorality, impurity, greed, covetousness. Very simple. No sexual immorality, no sexual acts outside of the marriage covenant. No impure thoughts, hypocrisy, no coveting. Unacceptable. Doesn't happen in the church. Not even a hint of it. Not acceptable. It doesn't pass muster. It doesn't come into the realm of the house of God. Three absolute no's, right? Next, three more no's and a rather than do all six of those things, something else, right? So verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Right? But don't do these things, but do this thing instead. Right? So, walking in love is not immorality, impurity, greed, and it's not obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. What does that mean? Right? So it's important to understand what it means. Obscenity is the Greek word, and I'm sorry about that one, but aiskotes. It's speech or behavior that is morally ugly, disgraceful, or shame-inducing. These words are not used anywhere else in the New Testament, but essentially it's filthy language. That's what it is. It's filthy language. No place for that in the church. And when I say no place for that in the church, that doesn't just mean when you're at church. The church is not what you do when you're in the building here with people. The church is assembly of believers. It's believers everywhere. It's what we do every day, right? There's not a hint of that in our lives, is what it means. Because otherwise we're hypocrites, right? And we're impure. So, no obscenity, right? I know there's some world in this life. I know I come from a mining background. That's how people talk, right? That's not how we ought to talk. There's no place for it. Foolish talk. The Greek word you might notice is morologia. What word do you see in that? Moron. That's what it is. It's moron talk. It's stupid talk. That's what it is. We're not to talk stupid. We're to use our brain and not use stupid talk. Coarse joking is the opposite of stupid talk. It's using wit to hurt someone. It's deceitful language. It's the word eutropia. It's a humor or a jesting that tends towards impropriety, where you're it's either sexual in nature or it hides it behind nice words. So it's clever talk, but it's mean clever talk, or it's sexually impropriety or improper talk. So three more things: no filthy language, no stupid talk, no morally suspect wit. No place for it in the church. Can be accepted. Rather, what? Thanksgiving. Gratitude, thanksgiving, repels all six of these sins. It wishes it away, right? Because when you're thankful about your wife or thankful for your relationship with God, how can you be sexually immoral, right? What do you need else than what you already have? When you're thankful, how can you be impure? When you're thankful of the relationship you have with God, how can you say things that are against Him in your heart? When you're thankful, how can you want, you know, a nicer car, a nicer house, or never ends, right? How can you be discontent with your material possession when you're thankful for them? How can you be obscene when you're thankful? You say thank you from one, and then you cuss somebody out on the other end? That's hypocrisy. If you're truly thankful, it repels foolish talk too, because if I don't know something, I'm not going to say anything, right? And I'm not going to hurt someone with my wit either. I'm not going to be sarcastic. Let's be thankful for everything we have in Jesus, because we have everything. And that's the true mark of a Christian. Do you want to know who's a believer around you? They're thankful people. Right? Are we thankful? And then Paul turns up the heat even more. He says, but these things are not walking in love. And then he turns up the heat even more. He says in verse 5, for of this you can be sure. Right? Boom. It's 100% confidence in these things. Write it down. Right? It's that important. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, parentheses, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. No person, no such person. This is a call, not primarily for us to look at others, but to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, right? Is that who I am? Right? Am I an immoral, impure, greedy, idolatrous person? Do I put sex, self, money ahead of Jesus in my life? And if so, I have no part of the kingdom of God. It says it black and white right here. Right? If I do these things, don't be fooled. If you do these things, you are not, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. This is serious. Don't be fooled. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve sex and God. You can't serve self and God. You can't serve money and God. You serve God. Now, I want to notice the qualifier, and I don't want to weaken the message, because the message is the message. But notice that it says an immoral person, an impure person, a greedy person. Right? It defines you. That's the type of person you are. Paul doesn't say, for those who have had impure thoughts are not in the kingdom of God. It doesn't say for those who are have had immoral thoughts or have been immoral in the past ever, they're not in the kingdom of God. It says as a person. It defines you as a person. If that's the person I am, right? I've fallen in every one of those six areas. And I've, you know, ashamed of saying it, no shame because Jesus covers it, but I've fallen in every single one of those. And I will say this, everyone in this room has fallen in every single one of those. But have you repented of it and put your faith in Christ to cover for that sin? Because once you've done that, that sin no longer defines you. He covered for it. I'm no longer enslaved to it. I'm a slave of righteousness because of Jesus. If my heart's settled on that sin, it's defining me. Right? But if I'm struggling with it and I'm trusting in Christ to cover me, then it's different. If you're still hanging on to sexual immorality, to impurity in your heart, to idolatry, to covetousness, to money, you're not a child of God this morning. So I urge you to come to Him from where you are today. You don't need to come clean. You don't need to go clean it up and not love money anymore. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be able to. From where you are, you say, I'm done. This is no longer what I want to do and what I want to chase. And Christ, I believe that you've come. You've died for me. Your blood covers my sin, and I will follow you as my Lord. And you watch the work that he does in your heart to clean it up. You're not going to do it. The Holy Spirit's going to do it. It's the only way to get there. It's the only way to follow these words, that the Spirit works in our heart so that I'm not immoral, so that I'm not impure, so that I'm not greedy. So I don't fool myself, right? There should also be, yes, there's a call to repentance and to come back to Christ. But let's not fool ourselves. You need brothers and sisters around you that call you out on this. There needs to be a pattern in your life. There needs to be a pattern in my life that shows I'm not an immoral person, right? There needs to be a pattern in my life that shows I'm not an impure person. There needs to be a pattern in my life that shows I'm not a greedy person, right? And so who do I have in my life to be able to, because I'm not a really good judge of who I am, right? So trust that my kids, my wife, my church will be there to tell me, hey, you know, the pattern is not good. That's why we need each other, right? That's why you need a church. And if you see that in my life, I'm appealing to you right now. You need to tell me. If you see a pattern that's going the wrong way, that's your responsibility. I want you to tell me. As much as you could hurt me doing it, tell me. Because I can easily fool myself. Easily. I could think, look at the Pharisees. They thought they had the word. They thought they were serving God, right? And yet what? They were full. Their eyes were full of adultery. They were whitewashed tombs. They needed people to tell them, no, you're not going the right way. No, you're not going the right way. My eternal destiny depends on this. If I'm not truly saved, I want to know. And the only way you can know truly that you're saved is by doing the things that God commands, by following Jesus, by the pattern of your life being more and more like Christ every day. If that's not the pattern of your life, you need to seriously examine your salvation. This is very serious. Very serious. We as Christians need to examine ourselves. We come to the table every week. We need to examine ourselves to see if we're truly in Him. What's my life look like? Does it actually, over time, look like I follow Jesus? Is there a pattern? Right? We need to examine ourselves, and we need people around us, good brothers and sisters, godly brothers and sisters, to check up on us and check on us and tell us when we're straying. And Paul doesn't leave it there, right? There's still two verses, 6 and 7. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Again, no joking matter. God of the universe, the all-powerful God, the one that created it all, the one that sustains it all, that keeps all the atoms together in this world, and one day will destroy it all. That God's wrath is on those who do those things. Right? You don't want to be under God's wrath. So don't, what does Paul say? Don't be deceived. Let no one deceive you. So that means we got to use our heads, our wisdom, and the wisdom of other godly people around us to know this is bad news. Not going to follow this, right? Someone's immoral. Someone's impure. If someone is greedy, someone talks foolishness, if someone is obscene, and if someone is hurting people in their language, you need to call that out. And there are times where we need to step away totally. Don't be deceived. Because the other thing here that we got to see is that because of 1:2, where we're called to be sacrificial, people who are foolish might fall into the trap of enabling someone's gross sin. Right? You might fall into the trap of, by love, I got to help this person, right? If they're sexually immoral, well, I got to love them, so I got to, no. Right? That's not what love is. That's why Paul's saying what he's saying. Don't fall in the trap of hearing nice words, right? And fall in these traps of sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. Don't fall in the traps. If the person's immoral, if the person's impure, if the person's greedy, get out of there. Don't associate with them. Let no one deceive you. Right? Doesn't matter what they say. If that's what they do, you do not listen to them. Don't be fooled by them. Right? We got to use our head. Got to use our knowledge. And to have the knowledge, you need to have good instruction. You have to learn the Bible, right? So, don't be fooled by people who are sexually immoral. Don't be fooled by people that talk nonsense. Don't be fooled by people that talk greed, want money, and don't enable them. Right? What's the worst thing you can do to somebody who's addicted to drugs? It's a greed problem, right? They want more and more of this chemical. What's the worst thing you can do? Give them money. Right? Because you know what they're going to do with that money. Right? You're enabling the idolatry. So we're called not only to do that in our lives, but to, we have a responsibility towards others not to enable them to do these things. Right? Furthermore, verse 7. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Right? Don't be yoked. Don't be yoked. Don't join yourself with people that are immoral, impure, greedy, and say that, or even people that say that that's okay to be. Don't be fooled. If somebody wants to have sex with you before being married, guess what? They're not believers. They might say they're believers. They might want you to believe they're believers. But Paul here says, don't be fooled. Don't marry them. Right? Somebody wants you to be part of an organization that wants to overthrow the government. Some of you have come from places like that. Right? Want a rebel group. Right? You know what? Those are impure thoughts. What does the Bible say? Submit to government. submit to the authorities God's put in place, right? They claim to be believers. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. They have no inheritance in Christ. Don't be fooled. Somebody wants to start a business to get rich, right? What's rich? What's being rich? What does the Bible say about being rich? You're going to pierce yourself with many hurts, right? Greedy people. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be fooled. They might claim to be believers, but if they're doing it to get rich and get richer, there may be a reason to look. Money is a tough subject, right? You can use money very well, very wisely. But if you're doing it to be rich and to buy the jet and to buy the Ferrari and to buy, don't do it. Don't do it. They have no inheritance in Christ. You know, no inheritance. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Right? There's a lot here. Four verses, right? It's a lot. So let me try to recap this very, very quickly. Ephesians, right? Chapter 1, 2, 3, Paul talks about the greatness of God, all these great theological things about God and Christ coming. And then in 4, 5, 6, he talks about, in light of everything that God's done, here's how you should live as children of light. And then he crescendos that at the top of 5 with 1, 2, where he says, Christ did it, walked in love, walk in love as well. But right away, right, this beautiful statement about love, walking in love. Everybody loves that, right? I want to be loved. Who doesn't want to be loved? But here's what love is not, right? Love is not sexual immorality. Love is not impure thoughts or deeds. Love is not satisfying never-ending appetites. It's also a call and a responsibility for every believer not to enable those sins in people. So let me make this clear. If today you're sitting here and you don't sit under Jesus, if Jesus is not your Savior, if Jesus is not your Lord, that's where you start. You can't clean the mess without Jesus doing the cleaning. So start there. It's a mess. Okay? Every single person on earth is a mess. We're tainted, deeply tainted with sin. So much, we don't even understand how tainted we are with sin. You don't start on your own. You need Christ, right? Give it to him. Say, Jesus, I'm done trying on my own. Help me. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. I'm going to follow you every day of my life. And I'm not making this, it's not an easy life. He doesn't promise you an easy, but you know what? He's going to do the cleaning. Start there. And for those who have done this, who have the Holy Spirit working in you, 5 verses, 4 commands. There must not be a hint of sexual immorality, of impurity, of covetousness. There must be thanksgiving, not filthy, foolish, or backhanded talk. We cannot be deceived by empty words. And we do not associate and partner with people who are immoral, impure, or greedy, or people that allow it. Don't be fooled. Let's not be fooled. Let's understand what God's love is, what true love is, and walk in it. And we need to understand what, in order to do that, we need to understand what God's will is in our lives. And we're going to talk about that next time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for the clarity of your word. Thank you that you, in eternity past, you said these words such that we would understand and we would be warned of what love is. You know how depraved our hearts are and how we can rationalize and make all kinds of things with our feelings. But your word is clear. Thank you for the clarity of it. Thank you that you're here in this place, that you work in our hearts and work in my heart, Lord, that any of these areas where I'm still falling, that you would continue to clean me no matter the cost, and that I would be courageous enough to point it out to others in love, that they might be able to be and live more, to be more like you every day. And I pray for anyone in this room who might still be far away from you, that Lord, they would give themselves wholly to you today, right now, in this place. I pray in your precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.